Well, this morning I want to first I want to look at continue our thought here in Hebrews. We'll be going on to Hebrews chapter 4, but first I want to do a little bit of review. You remember last week we talked about the five warnings found in Hebrews, and do we have that slide? The five warnings found in Hebrews. And last week we talked about number one. It says, beware of neglecting God's salvation. Today we're going to talk about number two, beware of not entering into God's rest. Well, the third one is beware of not going on to maturity. And I think we said this last week, Hebrews chapter 6, I think this is the middle. If I can call it the middle of Hebrews, this is it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 talks about us going on to maturity, growing up and becoming mature believers in Christ. Number four is beware of insulting the Spirit of grace. And in parentheses, I put my definition of that, sinning willfully. Just sinning because we like it, I guess. And the last one, beware of indifference. And I think I'm guilty of this one too. Sometimes I forget God is, he is my friend. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, but he's also holy. And I forget to treat him as holy. And so these are the five warnings. And if you remember last week, we talked about words like neglect. And we talked about words of paying attention. Listen. Don't drift. And then that one word, take one more step. Take one more step in your walk with the Lord. And I want you to understand this. These five warnings were not given to manipulate you or twist your arm or to use them to beat you over the head, as we might say. But they are given to encourage you to press on. They're given as a positive admonition. You have to remember the church here that this letter was written to was struggling with persecution. And it was hard, and they were vacillating back and forth, and were they going to take one more step? And that's what the author's trying to get them to do, trying to get them to realize that Jesus is better. And you and I, if you hear nothing else I say today, hear this: Jesus is better. And you fill in the blank. He's better than all. And the writer of Hebrews says he's better than angels, he's better than prophets, he's better than Moses. He is better than the high priest. In fact, he is our high priest. And that is what he is trying to get these believers to remember. And he is trying to get them to move on, to press on to maturity. It's almost like we as Christians, and I fall into this category, we come to Christ and we take a couple of steps and we never really venture past the gospel. We never venture past the cross. And the cross is important. We heard in our Sunday school of what the cross meant. But there's more. And you and I, we need to press on to maturity. So today, I want to look at number two. Beware of not entering into God's rest. And to do so, I want to look at the four let us is found in Hebrews chapter 4. And if you'll turn to the next slide. There are four let us is found in Hebrews chapter 4. And the first one's in the first eight verses. In fact, there are 13 let us is found in Hebrews. And these are the first four. Let us fear, lest we come short of entering into his rest, is what it says. Let us fear, verses 1 through 8. Verses 9 through 13, let us be diligent. Verses 14, let us hold fast our confession. And then the last one, let us draw near to the throne of grace. Verses 15 and 16. So, I'm not going to read all 16 of these verses at once. But I'm going to read them as I come to them. So, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's blessing this morning, and let's see what he has for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your grace. Thank you again for your mercy. And I just again pray for my brothers and sisters that you would for myself, God, that you would use this message to speak to us. God, I ask that you'd allow me to step aside and that you'd speak. God, again, thank you for your grace. It is so needed in my life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us fear. Verses 1 through 8. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Let me read these to us. It says, therefore, let us fear. If while the promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also. But the words they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains for some to enter, and for those who formerly had the good news preached to them fail to enter because of disobedience. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as it has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day afterwards. And I wanted to emphasize this word today. Today. And again, this is a positive admonition. This is not something he's trying to use again to manipulate these guys, to manipulate you and I. But it's to encourage us. And as I said last week, to encourage us to take one more step. Again, the writer begins with a warning. And there are two words I want to talk about before we go on. And the words are therefore and they. In fact, the passage begins with the word therefore, and it pulls us back into chapter 3. It has to pull us back into chapter 3. And the word they. And I think the word they is referring back in chapter 3 of the Israelites who were wandering in the wilderness, who died in the wilderness. Let's turn back to chapter 3 and look at this. And I'm going to look at verses 7 through 14. I'm not going to read all of that, but I'm going to read parts between 7 through 14. This is Hebrews 3. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where the fathers tried me by testing me, and they saw my works for 40 years. And this is what gets me. They saw God's work. You and I, we see, I mean, if you're a believer in here, you are experiencing God's greatest miracle ever. Transformed, and if you knew who I was, and I'm sure some of you, I see some of you smiling out there. If I knew who some of you were back then, y'all probably wouldn't hang out with me. You would probably avoid me. And God transferred me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that is the greatest miracle of all. And I stand before you as one of his miracles. And you do the same. And we see his works daily. I see it in my wife, my kids. They saw his works. Verse 12, it says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And the reason I wanted to go back into chapter 3 is because I think the author here is using this group of believers. I think they're using their descendants, the children of Israel, as an example of what not to do. You know, every Jewish believer at this time, they would have known the story of the Exodus. It was their kin. I mean, they were taught this from a young age. They knew exactly what was going on from Pharaoh out of Egypt into the wilderness and almost into the promised land. And I say almost into the promised land because I was praying last night and I got on my computer. I had this really neat Bible software program and I clicked on this one map, Kadesh Barnea. It's where Moses sent in the 12 spies. I mean, it was, if this was the border, they were right there. All they had to do was take one more step. And what did they choose? They chose not to because of the deceitfulness of sin. We all know the story. They would have known that this generation did not enter God's rest, did not enter the promised land. And again, I want to say this. You have to remember the personal connection. This was their great, 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 however many great grandparents. The legacy we were talking earlier today, the legacy that was left behind, they did not enter. And I was telling you earlier, I have a couple. I want to leave a legacy for my kids. I want my kids. I wish my kids could sing as good as yours, Bill. I think they could, but they sing better than me. But I want to leave that legacy for my children. Don't want to come short of it. This was personal to these guys. And the author of Hebrews is using them to tell this group of believers that they're doing the same thing. You're right there. You're vacillating back and forth. You're afraid. Take another step. Don't be afraid. Go forward. Don't come short. Now, I want to ask you a question first. What is the rest of God? I'm not sure that I will do a complete job at this. I was looking at this week, and depending on the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are a couple of ideas here, and I'm not sure I have the ability to go into each one of them. But I want to try to explain to you the rest of God by telling you what it's not. It is not sitting on the beach. I like sitting on the beach. I would prefer to be in the mountains, so I think my wife would too. But that's not what the rest of God is. It is not. In America, we love recreation. I love my Sunday afternoon naps. And in fact, in about an hour and a half, I'll be enjoying one. Hopefully, if my kids will leave me alone. That's not what the rest of God is. I mean, if you think about it, they were right at the edge. Kadesh Barnea, they had to enter into the promise, into God's rest. There were giants in the land. They had to go conquer the land. They weren't just going to go in there and set up their tents and sit down and enjoy their lives. They still had work to do. I think it's the difference. And this is kind of how I was visualizing and thinking about it this week. It's the difference between working for and I would say resting in. And let me see if I can tell you a little bit more about this. The Jewish religious system was one of continual work. Daily sacrifices. They had rules for Sunday, rules for Monday, rules for washing your hands, rules for rules. And I don't know, we were talking about this past Wednesday. I don't know if I would have been able to memorize them all, much less keep them all. And when you look at, and they were all in an attempt to please God. This is how we please God. And if you look at every cult, there is always something that you have to do in order to please God. And the thing about it is, the work of Jesus Christ, it's finished. When Christ was on the cross, John 19:30, he said, "It is finished." Finished. There is no more work involved. When you look back in verse 2 of chapter 4, it says, "For indeed we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith and those who heard." They had had the good news preached to them. They understood God's work. They understood the message. Wasn't united with faith. Verse 6, it says, in verse 6 we read that those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. They chose. They were right there. And they chose not to take one more step. And I want to encourage you, if you hear nothing else, I want to encourage you, press on. Keep going forward. Keep moving forward in your walk. The cross is great. The cross is important. It's where we find life. It's where we find, and I was listening to our Sunday school this morning, and I was telling someone afterwards, I love to hear the message of the cross. I forget. It excites me. It gives me hope. But there's more. There's more. And you and I need to press on to maturity. You and I need to go forward. They heard the message of God's word. They saw his work. I mean, think about this for a minute. The Haitian army against the American army. Who do you think would win? I mean, well, that's kind of what happened. I mean, out of Israel, they were slaves, and they were going up against the strongest army in the world. They saw God's hand in their lives. And I know if I was to talk to each one of you today, you could tell me the same thing. God is working. God is doing this. It was so exciting when God did this last week. Or God spoke to me and God did this. Each one of you has a testimony of what God is doing in your life. Whether you realize it or not, each one of you. And that's what he's saying. It goes on, it says, but they failed. They failed to enter because of disobedience. When they were at the border, 12 spies went out. They remember the report. The giants are big. And these Jewish believers are in danger of repeating the same mistake. Disbelief turning to disobedience. And again, the author is using this as an example. Don't be vacillating. Go forward. Be believing. Well, let's go on to the second one. Let us be diligent. Verses 9 through 13. It says, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through the following of the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both the joints and the marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Let us be diligent to enter into his rest. You know, this is the opposite of that word drift that we read about last week. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away." One guy I was reading this way, he equated drifting, and we all know what drifting is. We're in a boat. I know some of us are fishermen. Some of you guys are fishermen. Some of you ladies are fishermen. You're in a boat, you're meandering down the river, enjoying the day. This is what he's saying. One guy I read, he equated drifting to carelessly applying the word of God to your life. Remember, they saw the works. They had his word. They heard the message of the gospel, and they just half-heartedly applied it to their situation, to their lives. This past week, we had the 19th annual RAGBRAI, week-long journey from Glenwood to Davenport, 454 miles from the Missouri to the Mississippi. I promise you, these riders were not careless or lazy. Maybe crazy. If you think about it, and they didn't start preparing last week. I mean, for some, this is a lifelong process. One guy is watching the news. He's done it all 19 years. And it's trained and transformed over the years. They got buses. And, you know, I was talking to my daughter yesterday. We were at a recital. And I asked her, hey, let's ride the RAGBRAI next year. And she looked at me. We don't have a bike. You know, we don't have this. And I think she thought I might have been a little crazy. It was hot or something. I don't know. But these guys are diligent. We've talked about athletes in the past. Baseball, I'm a big baseball fan. You know, to be a good baseball player, it takes diligence. Day in, day out, practice. Always about it. And this is what he's telling us. You and I need to be diligent with the scripture. We need to be diligent. And I'm preaching to myself because I find that I struggle with this one. My wife is a whole lot more diligent than I am. She's a whole lot more disciplined than I am. Don't be careless. Don't drift. Take a step forward. They heard the message. Group of believers were not pressing on. They were not being diligent. Don't fear. Don't come up short. Be diligent. The third one, let us hold fast to our confession. Verse 14. I'm going to read 14 and 15. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. This idea of holding fast to our confession, it literally means to grab a hold of it and don't let go. Grab a hold of your confession and don't let go. I was reading the news yesterday, and I came across this article. It's on Yahoo, and I know everything you read on Yahoo is true, so this one had to be true as well. It was about Lennon's Christian Secrets. Did you read it? Yeah, I knew Bill would have read that. John Lennon's Christian Secrets. And I was intrigued. I passed it by, and I came back, and I went away, and finally, after two or three times, I came back, I clicked on it, and it was actually a short video clip. This guy who's, I think he's writing a book, did some research into Lennon's life. And this article basically said that Lennon, while he was living in Japan, periodically he would go to the American Christian missionaries and ask them questions. He was, I guess they would say, soul searching, trying to figure out what this Christian thing was all about. And according to the article, the video, one of the sticking points for the Christian faith, for John Lennon in the Christian faith was the deity of Christ. It was, yes. And in fact, that I would say that is the sticking point for everyone outside of Christianity. I mean, they're real similar to us. They look like us. They act like us. But they deny the deity of Christ. That is the bottom line. That's all you have to do is to ask somebody, well, who do you think Jesus is? He's a good guy. Yeah, he was a good guy. He's a good friend. Yeah, he was a good friend. But he was also the Son of God. He was also God in the flesh. We read in John chapter 1, verse 14. And I think what the author is telling us, hold on to these basic tenets of the faith. Grab hold of them and don't let go. Don't let somebody talk you out of this. That Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ, the salvation by grace. It's not by works. It is by grace. The inerrancy of the scripture. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We read this last week. It talks about who Christ is, what he's done. Let me read this to you. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, and in many portions, and in many ways, in the last days he has spoken to us in his Son. He has appointed him heir of all things, through whom the world was made. He was there at creation. Through whom the world was made. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He is God in the flesh. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he made purification from sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Grab hold. Don't let go. Well, lastly, let us draw near the throne of grace. Verse 16, it says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of help. When I was a kid and I did something wrong, my mom would always say, you wait till your dad gets home. I don't know if y'all use that one. And I always avoided my dad when I was in trouble, because I knew my dad, he'd come after you. In fact, my dad, we have it. We went home 20 years later, but I remember my dad making this paddle. It's about yay long. It's made out of lumber core plywood. I don't know if you know what lumber core is. Really nice plywood. He sanded it, made a handle, varnished it. He did everything but write our names on it. And I went home. My sister bought my mom's house, and it always hung in the broom closet. And so I don't know, 4, 5, 6 years ago, we went back, and I wanted it. I wanted it as an heirloom. You know, I want to get it and write our names on it and keep it as a keepsake. And I went to the broom closet. My sister was still, she never used it, but it was still there. I think it hung there for 20 years. My kids do something wrong. They do the same thing. They avoid us. They know they know when they've messed up. You know, in this verse, it tells us we have a high priest who knows our temptations. He knows our weaknesses. He knows exactly where you and I fall short. It doesn't catch him off guard. And the passage here is telling us, draw near. Go. That's where you're going to find mercy. That's where you're going to receive grace, at God's throne. And I want to encourage you today. I mean, if you hear nothing, take that one step. Take that one step towards the Lord. He is there waiting for you. And just like the children of Israel, they were at the border. They were afraid of the giant. You know, God was on the other side. He was waiting there. God is on the other side waiting for you to take that one step. And I just encourage you today, press on to lay hold of that which has laid hold of you. Press on to know the Lord. Let's pray.